right. Well, welcome everybody, and a special welcome to our Oak Creek Franklin campus. Hey, can we give them a round of applause as they had a good, fantastic Easter? Love you guys, as always. And hey, welcome to everyone here, and welcome if you're just stepping back into us from Easter. Love that you're here as well. I want to begin with a question. Show of hands, how many of you would say you have at least one relationship in your life that's causing you stress? How many of you say at least one? Yeah, and if you didn't raise your hand, you are that person that is causing the stress in that relationship, I would bet. Another show of hands, how many of you would say, I would love for God to do something to maybe change or fix or better that relationship in some way? How many of you? Well, great news if that is you. Today we're starting a brand new series called Relationships on Purpose. And let me tell you where the series idea came from. Now, over the years, and I think this is just because of my position as a pastor, I have had countless conversations with people who are having relationship struggles, or they're entering into what I call a new relational season. And that relational season may be, I'm going to start dating, or I'm going to start dating again, or I'm getting married, or we're going to become parents. And what I'll often ask is my version of, so what's your plan? And then I'll get this reaction, what? Plan? What are you talking about? And they think I'm crazy even when I say it. And then what I'll do is I will often give them an assignment that is meant to provide some intentionality to that whole relationship. And here's the thing, hardly anyone does it. And I'm not being judgmental because before we had kids, I would have said the same thing. But I've often wondered, why is it that most people don't do the assignment? And here's what I've discovered. Here's what most of us believe about relationships, even though we wouldn't say it. Great relationships happen by accident. Years ago, a friend of mine asked me to run a marathon with him. Both of us had never run a marathon before, not big runners, and just the thought of it was just very daunting to us. And here's the thing, neither of us knew anything about running marathons. We had no idea what to do. So here's what we didn't do. We didn't get up the next day and we just said, you know, we got to run a marathon. Let's try to run 26.2, you know, kind of that next day and all that, and just start going, hoping it would all work out. Instead, we reached out to a friend of ours who had run 20 marathons up to that point, including the Boston Marathon. And we said to him, hey, do you have a plan for us to train for a marathon? He said, sure, I got a plan for you. And it was customized for us. And I can still remember looking at that plan for the very first time. And I remember going, I wouldn't do it this way. But for the next few months, we stuck to that plan. And because we did, we were able to accomplish something that we never thought we would do, and that is run a marathon. We would never train for a marathon or train for some other athletic event without a plan, yet this is what most of us do in our relationships. We just start dating. We just get married. We just start parenting our kids. You know, we just react when there's conflict in our relationships. And unfortunately, the result is many of us are frustrated in our relationships. Here's what we may not realize. Many of our relationship struggles and frustrations, and even failures, let's just call them failures or fallouts, whatever you want to call them, are actually preventable if we are willing to approach them with a little bit more purpose. And so that's what we're going to talk about over the next 2 months. This is actually our longest relational series that we have ever done. So I'll be relationally exhausted when it's all done, be honest with you, for the next 2 months. And we are going to talk about all different kinds of relationships, dating, marriage, parenting, friendships. We're going to talk about in-law type stuff and how to deal with some of those relationships and even our relationship with God. And so I want to encourage you, as we go through this series, invite someone to come here with you or share some of this with them, because like you, every single one of us has relationship frustrations. Now, this is what this series is not going to be. I just want to kind of set this up front. This is not going to be 2 months on relationship advice. It's not going to be, okay, here are 10 ways you can make your dating life better. Now, I'm not saying that that's not important and there's not a time for that, but that's like the equivalent of your car needing a new engine if it's going to run, but instead of putting a new engine in it, you give it 4 new tires. Now, here's the thing. The tires are good. They're important, but it's not what your car needs long term. Life hacks don't transform relationships. Transform people, transform relationships. And so this is actually going to be a series on spiritual growth. And here's why. We believe in a relational God who created us for relationships, which means this, Because he created them for relationships, he's designed them in a certain way that they are to function. And so when we tap into that design and that plan and that purpose, here's what will happen. We won't have perfect relationships because you and I are involved in them. None of us is perfect. And so they won't be perfect, but here's what will happen to them. They will be great relationships. And so if you want to see God work in your relational world, the place to start is to be open to him working in you. Now, I want to be upfront. This is going to be very challenging and at times very frustrating for most of us, because we're going to talk about some things that are going to butt up against some things as we go through this. And what it's going to butt up against is that every single one of us comes into this series with a certain approach to our relationships. And that approach isn't random. That approach actually came from two primary places. The first place is our upbringing, that we all grew up in a home, and there were people in that home who modeled for us a certain relational approach. For example, maybe in your home, it was modeled, we don't deal with conflict here. Or it was, whoever screams the loudest wins. Or this is how you treat a man, this is how you treat a woman, this is what love looks like. Whether you realize it or not, and you just can't get around it, the home that we grew up in impacted the way that we see relationships. It's why when you go to see a counselor, what do? They always start there. Here's the second thing that influences it, and it's gonna make it difficult, is the influence of culture. And when I say culture, I mean things like movies and series, I mean social media, I mean just what everybody else is doing. I'll often have conversations with couples who are in love with each other and they're moving towards marriage. And then they'll often say to me, well, we're gonna move in together. And I'll say, okay, well why are you gonna do that? And then, you know, I'll get answers, and the answers vary, but the answer is never how it's gonna help the relationship. The answer is pretty much, well, this is kind of what everyone else is doing. It's kind of the next phase in our relationship. And I'll often return the question, if they're asking for my opinion, I'll often return it with this question. How do you know that move is going to best set up your relationship long term? And then I'll often just get crickets. And then I'll follow with this. Do you know that tons of research has come out to show that couples that lived together before marriage, that the divorce rate is actually higher and is now much higher? Or you're married and your passion is waning in your marriage, and you're like, you're not feeling it as much as you were before, and it's like, well, we just don't love each other anymore. Where did the belief come from that sex and romance is the main measuring stick for how your marriage is doing, or if you really love another person? I'll tell you where. Culture. So as we go through this series, and this is where the challenge is going to be, as we go through this series, the things that we talk about, many of them are going to push against many of the longstanding beliefs that you have about relationships that originated in your upbringing and in culture. And what I've noticed is when this pushback begins to, when you start to feel this, and I've noticed it in my own life, and I've seen it in others, is when this happens, here's what often happens. We get defensive. Now, let me just say this about defensiveness. That defensiveness is caused by one of the primary relational killers, pride. So, if you want to get the most out of this series, which I believe you do, if that's you and you find yourself getting defensive, you got to be willing to just wrestle through that and lay that stuff down. Because we all have relational issues. None of us has it all figured out. And so your relational struggles, it's not a sign that something is wrong with you. It's a sign that you are a human being. So if you want what's best for both you and the other person, the best thing you can do is be open to what God wants to do, not in the other person's life, what God wants to do in your life, which means, and this is the toughest thing, you got to be open to a brand new approach to your relationships. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower and you're here, let me just encourage you with this. We're going to talk about some things and you're going to go, okay, I'm used to going right and you guys are going left. I'm not sure what to do with that. Well, here's what I want you to do with that. I would just want you to just try to pull some things from there. And maybe you kind of go this way or in the middle, whatever that looks like for you relationally, and just trust, see what God does in your life. Now, today what I want to do is I want to look at the passage that is going to drive our entire series. It's written by the Apostle Paul. And what Paul does is that he is going to give us a new relational approach that is really hard to get our minds around because it's a paradox. But if you are willing to step into this new approach over time, this is not overnight stuff, over time, God will use it not just to transform your relationships, but more importantly, transform you as well. Now, personally, I have gone back to this passage more times than I can count when I've had some relational struggles. And I'll often tell couples, memorize this, memorize this. This is like the golden rule of relationships. And so here's what Paul says. He says, do nothing. What's nothing? Well, it's nothing, no exceptions. So do nothing out of, and he uses these two words, selfish ambition. Many of you know that I am a cat person. But just for the record, I don't watch cat videos, okay? Not that guy, as far as that's concerned. But I'm a cat person. But here's the interesting thing. That was not always the case. I grew up with dogs. We always had them, and I was never around cats. In fact, I was told that all cats are evil, and so I just grew up believing that cats were evil. And so I was a dog person, not a cat person. But when I was dating my wife, Donna, we were dating at the time, and we were dating long distance, and so I was living by myself. She says, hey, you ought to get a cat. And I said, I hate cats. She goes, you've never been around a cat. And I said, but I hate them. She goes, you've never been around them. And so she was coming down to visit me in a couple weeks. And since I wanted to stay dating Donna, we went to the pound and we picked out my very first cat. His name was Taylor, best pet I have ever had. And we have had a total of 4 cats in our relationship and now our marriage together. And here's what I've noticed is the difference between dogs and cats. Dogs are considered man's best friend because they are always trying to please their owner, except for this evil demon-possessed pug that lived next to me for 12 stinking years. It's called man's worst enemy right there. But besides that evil pug known as Jabba, dogs, what they try to do is they are always trying to do what we want them to do. However, cats are the complete opposite. As a part of the night, I'll be sleeping on my stomach. And Buddy, who's our lone surviving cat, for the last couple of months, he's just come up with this habit that he's been doing. I don't know what it is. I'm sleeping on my stomach at about 2 in the morning. He comes onto the bed and then he stands on my back and he starts howling to try to get me up. And then, and Donald doesn't sleep in the bed anymore because of his howling and stuff the last couple of weeks. And then if I don't move, he sticks his nose and he puts it in my ear and he holds it there until I do. Now, do you think he cares that I do not want to get up at 2 in the morning to get him fresh food? No. See, everything a cat does is on their terms. Now, you might not be a cat person, but let me insult you if you're not a cat person. We are all very cat-like because we want to do things on our terms. And here's how we know this. Our primary filter for how we make decisions is always based on self. Does it make me happy? Does it benefit me? What do I get out of it? You see, Paul's identifying up front the main struggle that we will have, not just in relationships, but with life. We all deal with selfishness at a very, very deep level. It is just in our blood, so to speak. And so when it comes to relationally speaking, is we want people to do what we want them to do. Now, aren't you glad you came to church today? Isn't this great? Happy Easter, post-Easter, everybody. Okay, now Paul, here's this good thing. Paul, if you think, is that it? No, it gets worse. Here's what Paul says next. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. And then he uses these two words, or vain conceit. Now, what's vain conceit? Vain conceit just means this, empty glory. A couple of years ago, I was having a conversation with one of my boys, and it was like going back and forth. And then during the argument, he knew that he was wrong, but he just kept going anyways. And so I said to him, I said, why do you do that? And he goes, well, I want to be right. And I go, what do you gain from being right? And he goes, I feel good. And that's vain conceit right there. It's, I do it to feel good even though it is not good. And so these two things right here, selfish ambition or vain conceit, these are it right here. Now the problem with this is that these are very hard for us to see in the mirror. And I think there's two reasons for that. I think one of the reasons is that we always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We talk about things like this, and we say, well, I'm not that bad, I don't really deal with that. And then I think the second thing, and I think this is probably more prevalent in our lives, it is so much a part of who we are that we have normalized this whole thing. Now, here's why. It is so important for us to get our arms around this. And what I mean by that is, why is it so important for us to face the reality that these two things are in all of us? Selfishness destroys our capacity to love others. It just does. It just slowly erodes it away. When the twins were, I have twin boys, when they were in elementary school, the school was nice enough, it's a public school, the school was nice enough to let me come in on every Friday to have lunch with the boys. And so I did that all the way kindergarten through fifth grade. And what was cool is a bunch of the boys in their class, they knew when I would come in. And so what they would do is they started to join us for lunch. I had all these dudes that were around us for lunch every Friday. And what was cool about the school that they went to is they had this neat tradition that on when they were gonna, last day of fifth grade, so it's kind of this graduation from elementary school into middle school, they had a tug of war. And it was boys versus girls. And so for about 5 years, there's times I would talk to the dudes, I would go, dudes, you can't lose this thing. You can't lose it. Because if you lose to the girls, this defeat will be with you for the rest of your life. You will never get over this defeat. And so this went on for 5 years. And so we fast forward to graduation day from elementary school, last day, fifth grade. And I was the referee for the whole thing, completely objective referee, of course. And so here's what it was, we're outside and they lined up and there's girls on one side and there's the dudes on the other, you know. And so I'm in there and I go, ready, go. And the girls first, they do a pull all at the same time and the boys kind of come forward a little bit. And then the boys just kind of give a pull and the girls come forward. And then all of a sudden, I don't know if the girls had strategized this or not, but at the same time, they all do this gigantic pull and the dudes just face plant in the whole thing. They just face plant in the ground. And I look at him and I go, best 2 out of 3. Let's do this again. And the girls are like, but it's not 2 out of 3. I go, it's 2 out of 3. All right, so they get up and do it again. And then it's amazing. The exact same thing happened. And I have never talked to those boys ever again since that's happened. Now, here's the thing. All of us, because of selfish ambition or vain conceit, our relational default is a relational tug of war with people. And so it's like, here's what I want, so I'm gonna try to pull you over to my side, and if they're in our life, here's what they want, and they're gonna try to pull us over to their side. Now, I'm gonna demonstrate what this looks like in our life by actually bringing up someone, a special person who's on our staff, Mariah. Give her a round of applause. She's our comms director.
Mark, you're probably going to lose to a girl. Just wanted to tell you that.
Won't be the first time. All right. So, okay. Get set up here. Okay. So as we talked about, is our default is to try to pull them over to our side. And so Mariah wants something. She's going to pull it over. Pull her over. All right. And then she's gonna pull back. The last day on the job. And so he's gonna do that. And so this starts at a really young age. I mean, you think about this when we were kids, what are we trying to do as kids? We're always trying to pull our parents over to us and, you know, we're trying to pull them over. Now, Mariah, you have two young kids.
Yes, I do.
What do you see?
Please go to sleep.
And what are they doing? They're trying to pull you over, aren't they?
Oh, they're trying to pull me over. Snacks, whining, the big eyes, it works.
All that stuff,
yeah.
So at a very, well, we got parenting in a couple weeks. So this is what we do. I mean, as kids, we start to do this. And then we get into middle school and high school, and we want to fit in. And so what we do is we try to pull them over to our side, and they try to pull back. And some people say, yeah, but we give into peer pressure because we want to be in that group. Yeah, but why do we give into the peer pressure ultimately? Because it's about what we want. And then it's marriage, and this happens in marriages all the time. So ladies, try to pull guys us over to your side.
Oh, sorry.
So Mariah, you're married. Do you do this with Jordan?
Absolutely. Just do the dishes, fold the laundry. Listen to me. When are we talking about marriage, Mark?
Next week. Okay. And guys, now I've never done this, okay? I've never tried to pull Don over, but just in case, you know, I would say, I'm gonna be nice to you now, honey, so you're nice to me later. You know, hey, honey, I don't wanna do the dishes or fold the clothes or anything like that, so I'm always just trying to try to pull her over. Now, here's where this often plays out in marriage that we don't think about. It's what I call marital negotiation. And marital negotiation is, I'll do this for you, then you need to do this for me. What is that? That's the tug of war at work. We also see this play out, and this may surprise to me, we see this play out in how we serve people. You know, we say we're doing it for the person, but oftentimes, what do we talk about most? Here's how this made me feel. It made me feel good, and I looked good in front of other people. And so even at its core, we do it there. And where we see this really play out is with God. We'll do things like, hey, I want God to do something for me, so I'm gonna be more spiritual, I'm gonna pray more, maybe even go to church more, do something nice. Why? Because we're trying to pull God over to our side. We want God to do...
I lost my microphone.
Good. Okay, we want God to do...
Is this thing on?
Okay. We want God to do what we want to do. Now, what's interesting about that is that this right here is the number one reason why people walk away from God. They pray, they wanted God to do something for them, and he didn't, and as a result, they get mad at God, and they eventually walk away from God. But this tug of war that we are talking about right here, this is what causes marriages and families and kids and schools and teams and even churches to break apart. Because if I'm always trying to pull you over to my side and you're always trying to pull me over to your side, here's the thing, someone always loses. And because of that, there's always trouble. Because selfish people become self-absorbed people. And it's nearly impossible to develop any relationship of meaning with a self-absorbed person. So let's give Mariah a round of applause. Now, you might be wondering, what about my needs? Now, here's the thing. Paul's not saying that our needs aren't important. Paul's not even saying that we should just deny our needs altogether. But what Paul's doing, which is so smart, is he's dealing up front with that selfishness that all of us have to deal with, that is destroying our capacity to love other people. And honestly, that is hurting us as well. Now, if we aren't honest with ourselves about ourselves, we will not be open to what Paul says next because we won't see the need for it. And as a result, we'll just keep in the relational tug of war thing, and that's what we'll default to, because what Paul's going to do next is he's going to introduce us to a new relational approach that's going to be very challenging to us. This is the paradox that I was referring to earlier. Here's what Paul says. He says, rather, in other words, instead of the selfishness and vain conceit, rather, in humility. And what does humility mean? It just means others first. Many of us, when we think about humility, we think weakness. But I know humble people, and here's the thing, you probably know humble people, and they are the strongest people that you know. What is weakness? Weakness is selfish ambition or vain conceit. Anybody can do that, because everybody does do that. But humble people, they live in the reality that our tendency is the relational tug of war thing that goes back and forth that is hurting other people and hurting ourselves. Now, here's the other thing about humble people. Throughout the Bible, humility is an invitation for God to get involved, because now I see the need for God to get involved. Humble people get to this, live in this freedom to admit, you know what, this is my tendency, and I can't overcome that on my own. I need God's strength, I need God's power, I need God's wisdom at work in my life. And I'm telling you, you get there, God will move in your life, because now you have opened yourself up for God to move in your life. Now, one last thing about humility, and this is kind of a little secret on humility. most of us, when we think about humility, we think it's like this inner thing, but humility is more than that. And here's how we know. We all know humble people, and we don't know it by what's going on in here. We know it by what they do. And so if you want to become a humble person or a more humble person, which I hope you do, I'm going to teach you a short prayer that'll help you get there. The next time you're in a situation where you find yourself, you're pulling, this is how I feel, this is the way I've always done it, this is what I want, I want you just to kind of stop, and I want you to pray this prayer. God, what would a humble person do here? And then do it. You do this step alone, I'm telling you, God will use it powerfully in your life. Well, and Paul continues, he says, rather in humility, and then he uses this phrase, value others above yourself. In other words, treat others as they are more important to you. And so here's the picture he wants us to see. Because of selfish ambition or vain conceit, it's kind of like here we are and here's where the other person is. Because I'm here because my needs and dreams and wants are more important than the other person's. Now, we wouldn't say that, obviously, but that's our attitude. It's how we approach things. Now, based on the relationship, we'll give how big that, determine how big that gap is. But then here's what Paul does. It's so brilliant. Rather in humility. Humility recognizes this and starts to go like this. And then he attaches one more thing. Value others. In other words, I'm going to attach a higher price tag to their needs over my needs. And then Paul doubles down on it and he says this. Not looking to your own interest, because that's what selfish ambition or vain conceit does. He goes, that's always the pulling part. But each of you to the interests of others. Now, this is challenging for me because I naturally gravitate towards the things that interest me. I've said this before. My wife, Donna, she loves to go on walks. I can't stand to go on walks. I'm nothing against walkers, but it's kind of like you're going for a walk and you walk down the road. You're like, all right, are we accomplishing anything? Are we doing anything? You know, let's kind of move faster, something like that. And I understand people always go like, well, it's for the connection time. I get it. Okay, I get it. But for me, I'm not connecting. All right, I'm not connecting. Let's go on a run, then we can connect. But okay, so we do that. But that she always asks me to go on a walk. And if I hadn't gone on a long run or haven't gone on a long run earlier that day and I have sore legs, I will always say yes, even though I don't want to go for a walk. Why? Because walking interests her. You see, I only gravitate towards the things that interest me. And you know what? You are the same way. Which means if left to our own devices, we will gravitate towards the things that gravitate us towards us at the expense of the other person, and we won't even know it. So here's what Paul does. He gives us God's approach to all of our relationships. And I'm going to show it to you again with a visual by bringing out Mariah. Again.
Champion.
This message is for her. Okay, so as we said, our natural tendency to approach relationships is to try to get them to pull me over to our side, pull over to theirs, keep pulling over to mine, keep pulling over to theirs. And so here's what Paul does, is that's so brilliant. He said, instead of pulling, I want you to drop your side of the rope, and I want you to walk over humbly to their side of the rope. And I'm telling you, you get to this point, we get to this point. This is where the most meaningful, intimate, transformative, loving relationships happen. This is the picture that Paul's trying us to get. All right, let's give Mariah one round of applause. Last one. Now, you might be here, and you're thinking about this relationship you have, and you go, what does God really want for that relationship? What does he want for my dating life, for my marriage, for my family? What does God want for that boss that I can't stand, the neighbors that live around us that drive me nuts? I mean, what does God really want? How do I change that? How do I fix that? Well, here's what God wants. He wants to change your entire approach to relationships because he knows if he does, that will change you. And here's how we know this. Paul says this. He says right after this, he says, in your relationships, in all of your relationships, in every single one of them, in your relationships with one another, I want you to approach them this way. And then he tells us the way. He says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In other words, I want you to approach every relationship in the same way that Jesus approached his relationship with you. And here's the short version of it. Because if you read the verses after, which we don't have time, Paul gives us specific ways that Jesus did this for us. And I would encourage you to read the next few verses because they're amazing verses. So here's the short version. Jesus, who was God, never in his entire life leveraged who he was for his benefit. He is the most important person that has ever lived. Yet when it came to him approaching how he was going to relationally connect with us, here's what he did. He took his side of the rope and he dropped it and he humbly walked over to our side. And what did it cost him? It cost him his life. But do you know what it did for us? It provided for us our greatest need, which is the forgiveness of our sins. And so what Paul is saying, he says, Jesus' example needs to be our example, our calling for how we are to approach all of our relationships. Now, final thing. There will be two things, primarily, that keep you and keep us from holding our side of the rope. Or you could look at it this way. There'll be two things that keep us from dropping our side of the rope. And the first one is just pride. And the pride idea is, for some of us, it runs deep. And here's what we're thinking. I just want to do what I want to do. Another one, which I think is just more deceptive at work in our life, and it's this. We look at this and we go, I'm already doing that. Here's the thing. The example is not the other person. The example is Jesus. And so you know what this means? None of us are doing it. We all have a very long way to go there. And so if you think I'm doing it, you just started in all actuality. And then here's the other thing that'll keep us to hold the rope. And that is fear. What if I drop my side of the rope and they don't respond? What if they take advantage of me? They might. They might not respond. But we don't drop our side of the rope because we're trying to get them to respond in a certain way. If you're thinking, well, if I don't do this and then they're not going to do this, here's the thing, then you aren't really dropping your side of the rope. You're still pulling your side of the rope. Now, let me also just make a quick clarification here. As we talk about this, If you are in a relationship that's abusive or dangerous, you drop your side of the rope and you don't head towards them, you head away from them. And you find a place of safety for you. Now, the other thing is we think about, okay, I'm afraid because what about my needs? The best way to meet your needs is not to pull the person over to your side. The best way to meet your needs is to start with their needs. Because an others-oriented life always leads to a more fulfilling life. Now, on my right, on your left, is a basket. And in that basket is a piece of rope. And I want you to take that basket, OCF, you've got them as well. And I want you to grab a piece of rope and I want you to pass it down. And I want you to hold the piece of rope for a minute. Okay, so why do we need to approach our relationships with purpose? Because as Paul said, our natural tendency is selfish ambition or vain conceit. We're going to pull to get what we want. But God's way, instead of pulling, is to drop our side of the rope. And to do that, and to walk over to the other side, humbly walk over to the other side, to do that, that doesn't happen by accident. We have to be very purposeful in how we do that. And so that's what we're going to talk about over the next couple of months. Now, I want you to take your piece of rope and I want you to put it somewhere that you're gonna see it. And so you're gonna see it on a regular basis. And so every time you see it, you go, okay, God, this is the goal. Would you help me to drop my side of the rope? Would you help? What does that look like? What does that look like? And we're gonna clarify that as we go throughout the series. Now, what I wanna do to just kind of wrap up our kickoff is I'm just gonna have us do something that we don't do that often. And that is we're gonna read the passage together. And then I'm going to just kind of pray a prayer of commitment over us as we go through this. And so I'm going to, everybody to stand, okay? Oak Creek Franklin, I need you to stand. And then we're going to read this passage out loud together. This is the beginning of our prayer. Ready, go. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Okay, as I pray for us, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, you know, we talk about the posture of surrender is like this, all right? I want you to flip your hands over like this. It's kind of the way of, because when you drop the rope, what do you do? You do this. You do this. And so this is, I just want you to hold your hands like this. This is the way, God, teach me how to drop the rope. Teach me how to drop the rope. Let me pray for us. Father, as we go on this journey, every single one of us has a relationships that is causing so much stress and frustration. And maybe for some of us here, we're just thinking about giving up and have no hope. And Father, the thought of dropping any rope is just, it's in another galaxy for us. And so Father, as we just kind of step forward, we acknowledge that there's a lot of tough stuff going on. And would you just for a minute, God, just help us to take our mind off the other person or people and just focus our eyes on ourselves and on you and the calling that you have on us to be rope droppers. And God, we acknowledge that that is so brutally hard. And the battle within us to just want to pull people over to our side, God, we acknowledge that as well. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to first off being wide open to what your Spirit wants to do in our hearts and our minds, to show us that there is a new approach and to have the courage to push back against our current approach. And so, Father, would you begin to speak and would you begin to move? And my prayer for the series is that as we learn to drop the ropes, I would pray that there'd be some marriages that are healed and restored, maybe reignited. I pray that there would be some couples who aren't married yet, that God, they would take some significant steps to go, we're either in or out. God, I pray for families that are maybe struggling just with kids and just what does that mean and just all the different stuff that goes along with that. That God, you'd see some families and you do some amazing work inside families. And we look at friendships and workplace things and just all that stuff. God, that you would do an amazing work starting with us, but knowing and starting with us, it's gonna have a ripple effect outside of us. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd fill us. We'd ask that you'd move in us. We'd ask that you'd give us the courage to be open to what does it look like to drop our side of the rope. And Father, in doing that, we pray that you would do some great things as we journey together over the next few weeks. And God, we thank you for it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.